No, you're living in the Milky Way galaxy. That's your subdivision in the universe, a very big universe that we have to use something called a light year to get around in. You say, well, what's a light year? Well, that's how fast light travels in 1 year. And we know it's flying 186,000 miles a second. So if light goes 186,000 miles a second for a whole year, it goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. And that's the measurement, or one of the main measurements we use to get around in the universe that God has created. That's how big it is. The foot, not going to help you in God's universe. The yard, of no value to you whatsoever in God's universe. The mile, insignificant. The kilometer, Matt, not going to help you getting around in God's universe. We have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long to measure things in God's universe. And our home subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy, just came into being. It consists of billions of stars. Just our subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy. Not hundreds, not millions, not hundreds of millions. Billions of stars in our home subdivision, the Milky Way galaxy. And scientists say that there are hundreds of billions of other subdivisions and galaxies in the known universe. This shot is where we live. It's a little snapshot of the Milky Way galaxy. If you zoom into this star-forming region, you see something pretty amazing. This particular shot is a close-up of a star-forming region in our subdivision, taken by a friend of ours named Dr. David Block, who's an astronomer down at Wits University in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were down there a few months ago, and he was telling us that if we were to count the billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, one star per second. So if we just started with any one of these, I don't know which one you want to pick. Let's just start with this one right here. And we, because I can reach it. And we start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That looks like 1, but I'm close enough to see it's 2 that are close together. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Let's go back over here. 12. You're like, oh, please don't count them all. If we counted all the stars in our subdivision, one per second, it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And God says about himself, you want to know how the universe is telling us that God is big? Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, to whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? And then he answers for himself. The one who leads forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his mighty strength and great power, not one of them is missing. If you want to get a glimpse of it, here's a composite shot of our subdivision. The Milky Way galaxy is taken by combining hundreds of thousands of photographs. Obviously, we haven't managed to get outside of the Milky Way galaxy to take a picture of it, but NASA folks are pretty sure that's what it looks like. It has a barred nucleus. It's a barred spiral galaxy. And you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, it's 100,000 light years across. So if you want to go visit your neighbors on the other side of the subdivision, you just have to go 186,000 miles a second for 100,000 years, and boom, you're at their house. In our little neighborhood home called the Milky Way Galaxy. You say, well, where are we? I'm looking for us on there. You know, we got to be right in the center, obviously. I'm sure we're right there in that middle. No, we, believe it or not, we're not even in the center of our own subdivision, okay? So affirming again tonight, it's not about you and it's not about me. We don't even live in the center of our own subdivision. And you don't want to live in the center of the subdivision because it's scary in the center of the subdivision. You say, well, where do we live? Well, we live way out between a couple of the spiral arms. You don't want to live in there either because that's dangerous territory inside the bands. We live in that little clear zone between a couple of the bands, about two-thirds of the way out. We're living somewhere about there. And you're like, well, I don't see me. No. Because we couldn't put a mark on the diagram that you could see that would be the right relative size to our solar system, you know, that's our little cul-de-sac in the subdivision, that we couldn't even put our solar system on here in relative size to the Milky Way galaxy for you to see. It's that small inside the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say our solar system is the size of a quarter, and the Milky Way galaxy is the size of the North American continent. So our whole solar system is a quarter, and the size of an area as big as the North American continent. We're not that consequential in our own subdivision called the Milky Way galaxy. And somewhere in there is a star, one of these billions of stars. It's not the biggest, the baddest, the brightest. It's just one of the stars, of the billions of stars. We call it the sun, and around it tonight are orbiting these balls, one of which is called Earth. It's our home. That's you and me. No, I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm trying to help you see that you are small. But it's significant insignificance. Because as tiny as we are known and prized by Majesty, who sent for us and loves us and knows us, even though we are teeny tiny little bitty people on a little bitty speck floating through the vast cosmos that He has made. Just like He could name every star as He called them into being and put them in their places, He could start in this building tonight, all the way up in the top with you, right there, and He could call you by your name, and He could move to you and call you by your name, and you by your name, and the great Creator of all the heavens and the earth could move through this auditorium and call every single person in this building by name tonight. He knows us and is aware of us and loves us and has come to invite us into a relationship with Him that will never ever end.
Okay. Take a minute. Reaction. Anything?
It's pretty awesome.
It's cool. We talked about it either last week or the week before. The fancy words, I can't remember, so I'm going to look back in my notes. It was sex. I taught it. No. It was the transcendent and immanent. Like the God of the universe created all of this, yet He cares about us as individuals.
Right. That's a very good takeaway from what you just heard. Anybody else got any reaction to that? Does it put in perspective how great God is and how great the creation is that He has made? I think it really does. It really shows not only how great God is, but how great His creation is. Mm-hmm. And that's how creation can glorify God, because just by getting into this understanding, it says, God, You are great, because just look at this. And we'll talk about that in just a second. This is one last picture I'm going to show you. This is Hubble telescope pointed away from the Milky Way. Okay, so we're sitting out on the edge, and if you looked inside the Milky Way, you saw what was on that picture. But they pointed the telescope away from the Milky Way, and they picked this up now. These are not stars. These are galaxies. And you can see how many galaxies there are just in this one, about 30-degree section of our universe pointed away. Just all of these specks are galaxies. The estimate is, just in this one picture of the universe with these galaxies, there's 10 quadrillion stars represented. Quadrillion stars represented right here, just in this one section of the universe. That's, and let's remind ourselves what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Not only does he know the name of every galaxy, he knows the name of every star in every one of these galaxies. And he calls them by name, and not one of them is missing. That's the God we serve. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. Anybody else have anything on the video? No? Okay. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to get into the text of the notes here. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20 through 22. Romans 1, 20 through 22. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So by looking at the interpretation, by things that have been made, we see his power. That's what that's saying right there. Okay? So that the world, those that look up and see this, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they, the people, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So God has placed in the sight of men, even men that didn't have the ability to get into this much detail. Just by looking up, he goes, this is all God. And yet, in their futile mind, they said, that doesn't matter. That's not God. That's something else. And you can really see that happening more and more in the scientific world as people give glory. And we're going to talk about that later on if we have time. People giving glory to themselves, in essence, by figuring out this massive universe apart from the intervention or the creation of a mighty God. Okay, that is called futile thinking. Okay, let's look at a couple more. This is one of my favorites. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Look at this, and you'll have an understanding of what the psalmist is saying here. Psalm 8, 3 through 6. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, whoops, that's the wrong one. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, this is the natural question that should occur. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You look at this, and you even zero in on our, what he called subdivision, the Milky Way, and then our cul-de-sac. You even ask yourself, what is man that you're even mindful of him? And we'll see in the creation story, there's a place that God has placed man, and the way that he created him is different than anything else. Anything else that you're looking at right here, man was created differently than these. Okay? Let's do one more. Psalm 139. Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So right here you begin to see that God himself created us from the very beginning in our mother's womb. And with his, I can't imagine how that works. But if you understand, I think you've already talked about the attributes of God, that he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. So in your mother's womb, he was just as present there as he is anywhere in all of this. And what's amazing to me is he is as much present right there as he is right here. That's what all of his attributes, all of his power, all of his knowledge, everything is just equally present everywhere that you see. That all 10 quadrillion stars have equal presence of God. Okay? So let's go to the creation story. Let's go to Genesis. And I want to just pull out a few words here, and then we're going to get into the text. Genesis. Starting with verse number 3, I'm just going to read snippets of each day here.
Genesis 1.
What's that? Genesis 1. Starting with verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Skipping down to verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Verse number 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse. Verse number 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. You get a pattern here? God said, he spoke, and it came into being. It was by his very words and by his perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, that he said it, and it came into being. Then something different happened. Let's look down here. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. You see the difference? He went from speaking it into existence to actually saying, let's do something and actually form man in our image. Now, what's it mean to be in the image of God? This is just one commentator's view of it. There are, without getting into too much detail, there are incommunicable attributes of God, which means things that he can't communicate or give, commune to others of his creation, like omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. Those are incommunicable. No one else has those attributes in all creation. But there are communicable attributes of God, things such as truth, wisdom, love, holiness, and justice. And those are communicable attributes of God that he has given to man. And that's what it means that he formed us in his image, because those attributes, he then, by his very hands, when he breathed into them, and if you look right here, so God created man in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. And then if you go down into the next chapter, verse 7, then God formed the man of the dust of the ground. This gives you a little bit more insight into how he used his hands to make men. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. That none of that occurred for any of the other animals or any of the fish. That is the difference in the creation of man versus everybody, all other parts of creation. As he created and gave us his breath, which means his life. And then he went on to say, and I want you to then go and take dominion over all the rest of the creation. So we are, in essence, God's representative for the rest of the creation, which is a place that none of the other creatures have that he made. Okay? Thinking back again to Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, there would be those who would oppose that view. They would say, we are an accident. Not necessarily an accident, but because of billions and billions of years of natural selection, we came in to be how we are. And the one who started all of that theory of evolution is Charles Darwin. Let me read you a couple quotes from Charles Darwin. This is in a letter dated February 1860. Because he was talking in this letter about the weak points of this of his whole writings of the origin of the species. He says, "About the weak points, I agree. The eye, the human eye, to this day gives me a cold shudder."
Excuse me, what?
"Gives me a cold shudder. My reason tells me I ought to conquer the cold shudder." So he looked at just the complexity of one part of the human, which is the eye, and he says, "I think about it and I look at it, and it gives me a cold shudder." So even he saw things in his scientific way that said, "I can't explain it with natural selection." Okay. Another thing, the actual book, Origin of the Species, page 167, and I'm going to eliminate some of the long words here. "To suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting to distance, for emitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, to suppose that that could have been forged by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd to the highest degree." And that's in Origin of the Species, page 167.
And those remarks are always left out of any documentary.
Right.
There is.
Right. So he says, when you just even consider the eye, I confess, it's absurd to the highest degree. Okay. So just a few things there. We're going to now sort of transition, if you will, into the text that has been provided to us. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to go through parts here, and then we're going to stop, and then we're going to hear what you have to say. Okay, I want to get your feedback on here. First of all, creation was created. Duh. Okay, by its very name, it implies there was a creation. Okay, God created the universe out of nothing. And nothing but God existed before the universe was created. So you've got a double understanding there. He created everything that exists, and nothing existed but God before he created anything. None of this was there before he said, "Let there be." And he wasn't quoting a Beatles song. Okay. He was saying, let it happen. And it just happened by the words of his mouth. Okay. Genesis 1:1 calls all heaven and the earth were created by God. And then a couple other scriptures affirm that. John 1:3, all things were made through him. And Colossians 1:16 reads, "By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by all members, were involved in all members of the Trinity. God spoke all of creation into existence. That is all creation except man. Both man and woman were created by God's very hands and received life from God's very breath." And we read about that already. This intimate, special creation is one sign of the special place that God designed humans to have within his creation. That is what it means to be in the image of God. God's image, man is the pinnacle of all creation, more like God with communicable attributes than any other creature, and the only one appointed to rule over creation as God's representative. That's a big deal. Okay? Now, there are many scientific theories that would conflict with the biblical view, so I want to go ahead and make sure we're all understanding there could be different interpretations. Like over the years, some people say, "I'm so old, I was probably in Galileo's graduating class," but I'm not quite that old. But there are things that he said, things that he wrote that initially the church disagreed with. And the biggest one was that the earth rotated around the sun and not the sun around the earth. But after a while, the church acknowledged that that was true. So there are things in science that we have to look at, but we can only look at them to the point that they don't contradict the biblical account. And there are some absolutes. Any valid creation theory must first of all acknowledge God as creator. There is no theory of creation that is valid except ones that acknowledge God as creator. Okay? And the designer of all that exists. Everything that you see, all the atomic and the galaxies, down to the micro, up to the macro, that's all designed by God. In his thoughts and in his wisdom, his understanding, he just spoke it, and that's the way it was. Okay? The theory must also acknowledge that God remains involved in his creation. That he didn't just do something and then back away. He's very involved, even today, in his creation. And that mankind, this is where we really, if we diminish the place of man in the creation, we really diminish, if you will, the purpose that God created man. We in essence, take man as an accident of natural selection instead of a special creation with these attributes that he placed in us that allow us to represent God to the rest of creation. And mankind has uniquely been made in the image of the Creator. There has always existed a gap in any theory of creation that does not acknowledge God and where the substance of the creation came from. At this point, I don't want to get into it too much yet, but one of these guys, I showed the ones that were here earlier, a book of some friends of ours that did some scientific experiments and experiences back when I was in middle school. And one of those guys is now an MD, family practice, just like your dad. And he and I, he loved astronomy just like I did. And so, but he had very nice telescopes. So we would go out and we would, I mean, we looked at Jupiter's moons, we looked at Saturn's rings, we looked at one of these galaxies, excuse me, called the Andromeda Galaxy. There are just things that we could look at with his scope because it was so nice and we would always tweak it. But when we got into the whole thing of creation, he was not a believer. And so, you know, we got into the discussion, and I said, well, where did it all come from? He said, well, the Big Bang. I said, yeah, what's the Big Bang? He said, well, this very supermassive, dense molecule or piece of matter exploded, and everything that we see came from that. I said, okay, where did that come from? Where did that mass come from? And he tried to explain it, but in the end, no matter what theory of creation you use, it always boils down to, but where did it come from? As recently as this week, there is an article, because it still baffles for decades. Where did the Big Bang come from? And here's one off of the website of Fox News. A mirror image of our universe may have existed before the Big Bang. That still doesn't answer the question. That may answer, if you want to believe it, may answer a question of where our side of the universe came from. But then if there's a mirror image, where did that come from? So you can't get there without a creator. You can't get to a basic understanding of creation, no matter what theory you use, without the intervention and the creation of God. Okay. So, again, there are times when our understanding of the Bible, so we should stick with things that are very clear in the Bible. God is the creator. He designed it all that exists. He remains involved in his creation, and mankind is uniquely made in the image of the creator. Those are the four non-negotiables. And then depending on how you want to interpret scripture and where it's not clear, but those four things are clear, as we just read. Who am I that you should take, you know, who is man that you're mindful of him? So there's something there that we need to understand. The Bible is clear. God created the earth, all that is in it, and he did it from nothing. He created man from the dust of the world. He created, before creation, nothing existed but God, and nothing but God is eternal. Nothing but God can ultimately rule over that which he made. Therefore, nothing but God is worthy of our worship. That's the bottom line. How massive, how beautiful, how complex, how wise is creation? The only one worthy of worship is God for all that he has made. Because we are special products of God's creation, this fact should create humility in us. But the fact that he created it for some purpose, because he didn't need to. God did not need the universe. But he decided to do it. And in that universe, he decided to make man uniquely. That should give us dignity. So, with that, some questions that I think you have in front of you.
Who were those four on Sarah?
That God is the creation. God created. He designed all things that exist. He remains involved in his creation. And mankind has been uniquely created in the image of the Creator. So anything that would say that at one point in time we were a protein molecule in a soup on primeval Earth and over billions of years man happened, that would not be a valid creation theory because we are uniquely made. So, some questions I think you have, and I'd like to hear from you. What did God create the universe out of?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Ex nihilo.
What's that?
Ex nihilo. Like,
yeah. How do you say it again?
Ex nihilo.
Yeah. Ex nihilo, ex nihilo.
Okay. Out of nothing. God created the universe out of nothing. And all things that exist were created by him and through him. What existed before God created the universe?
Him.
What's that?
He.
Right. Nothing but God existed before the universe was created. God was it. Everything else did not exist before the universe was created. And then he created it. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Colossians 1:16. Okay, now we're getting down to theories here, but not. These are facts. How did God create everything in the universe except man?
Spoke.
What's that?
Spoke it into existence.
Spoke it into existence. That's right. He spoke all of creation into existence. The land, the waters, the plants, the animals, all of creation except for man were spoken. So how did God create man?
He formed us and then he breathed life into us.
He formed us. How did he form us?
Out of the dirt.
With his hands.
With his hands, yeah.
See, God doesn't have a body, so it's just interesting how the Bible says, but in order for you to help understand how this process happened, he formed you with his hands. And he knit. So however he knits without hands in our mother's womb, there's mysteries. But these things are absolute. In his own image. Means that we represent God as God's image. Man is the pinnacle of all creation, more like God than any other creature, with the communicable attributes of God. Okay? Then, what happens when scientific theories do not see God as the creator? What should that do? What should we do with that?
Reject it.
Reject it. Yeah. They're just theories. And they're basically made by people who don't want to acknowledge the Creator. And if you remember Romans, all these things, when I look up in the sky, they just cry out for the power and the glory and the wisdom and the understanding of God. And yet, in my reasoning, just like we read from Darwin, my reasoning has to overcome the cold shutters. And that's what man does. In their darkened thinking, they say, God doesn't exist, so I have to explain all of this by something other than a divine creation. Okay. So, this is kind of a more thinking question. How does God being the creator, especially where we are created by his hands, how does that, God being the creator, create humility and dignity? How does that knowledge that God created us and created everything, how does that create in us, or should create in us, humility and dignity?
Because expanse of the creation that puts humility in us. But, like, he created all of this. And going back to, like, the videos, like, I am nothing. Like, I am a speck. But when you look in the scripture and it shows how he made us and how it's different from everything else, that shows that we're dignified and we're special to him, and that puts dignity in us.
That's very good. Anybody have anything to add to that?
I think that's the, you know, what they call the Imago Dei, the idea of Imago Dei, that we were created in the image of God. And because of that mere fact that we were created to his image, there is dignity, right? And so this applies, and it has implications to many of the conversations going on today, whether it's like the race debate that there's going around. I mean, there should be no racism, right? And so the Imago Dei concept,
right,
like, deals with racism. The Imago Dei concept deals with abortion. And those children are not only given life by God himself, but they're also made into his image, and there's dignity in that. It speaks into, like, the euthanasia debate, right? Like, I mean, should people be put to death because, you know, they're not fully functioning, or because they are in pain or whatever? I mean, that speaks into it. I mean, they were made in the image of God. God himself gave them life. God himself has sustained their life up to whatever point they are. And so I think it has some real implications into the way we see life and engage with culture.
I agree. There's a whole expanse of biblical truth that gets violated with some of the things you're hearing about in the news. There's just, the dignity of human life has just been erased. And we can't, it's not scriptural. We can't do that. Okay, we're going to cover quickly because we're running out of time. As creator, God is distinct from his creation. Okay? He is not part of creation. Therefore, you look at some of the other religions in the world where certain parts of creation are put in the place of God through images and idols. That would not be the biblical understanding. God created, but he's distinct from creation. Okay? He's very much independent of it. He doesn't need creation in any way. God just doesn't need creation, but he chose. But God is also intimately involved in creation. Job chapter 12, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So there you see the intimacy that God retains in his creation. And then Acts, where Paul is debating before the wise Greeks, and he was looking at all their gods, and he talked about the God of creation, and he goes, in him we live and move and have our being.
Mm-hmm.
We are God's offspring. Okay, God is both involved in and distinct from. So it's interesting. He's not dependent on creation, but creation's dependent on him. Nothing in creation is worthy of the affection that God deserves. Although God is greater than creation, he did not choose to leave creation to function on its own. Psalm 46 says it very well. He is near. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I don't know how you go through life and understand things that are going on around us and understand our place in this vast creation unless you also understand that he is involved in it and that he is a very present help in time of trouble. Very present. I like what the video said. He goes, I'm not here to make you feel small. You are small. I mean, let's just go ahead and tell it like it is. But in being small, God also knows every one of us by name. And he is a present help for everyone in time of trouble. So with that, a couple of questions. Does God need creation in any way? Why or not? Or why not? Okay, why not?
Because he's outside of creation. Like, creation was caused by him. He's not caused by creation. He doesn't need it. He chose to make it.
Okay. That's good. He doesn't need creation in any way.
Well, I agree to a point that, you know, he does not need creation to exist. that God is by nature the creator.
Mm-hmm.
And so he must create. This is what he does.
It's what he has chosen to do. That's correct.
But it is his very nature.
He has chosen to create, although the creation was not necessary in order for him to be God.
Correct.
Okay. I just want to make sure we're on the same page here.
Yeah, he doesn't need to create in order to remain God, right?
Right, right.
But as God.
He chooses to create, yeah.
But as
right.
God, because his very nature is to create.
And also to sustain. He is the sustainer also.
And interestingly enough, I think it's kind of a barometer when we start talking about gods. What makes a person a god, right? And so, you know, when you're speaking with Jehovah's Witnesses and when you're talking with Mormons, and they quote passages about becoming gods, right? I think you can look right back to the very nature of God is to create. What is it that we create in our image, right? So we have that communicable attribute as to be able to procreate. We actually do get to create in our image, right? But it foreshadows the creator who created all of us in his image.
Our ability to create is when we create from things that are already created.
Correct.
Right. And that's the differentiation between his creation and our creation, is that he gives us the desire and the ability to create, but it's always out of something that he's already created.
Right.
And then I think we've already talked about this. Is God dependent on creation? He wants to be a creator, but he's not dependent on it, I think is what we've talked about. Okay, God, we are God's offspring. God is both involved in and distinct from. Here's kind of what we're saying. It's a two-headed coin. He's involved in creation, but he's distinct from creation. He is not defined by creation, but he is very involved in creation. So if that... How does God being the creator, let's get down to what this is. How does God being the creator of all of this affect our worship? How does that understanding affect our worship of him?
If one has come to a place where they believe that God has created them, and design them for a purpose, then it necessarily requires relationships. And you know, this is a child looks up to a parent, even a bad parent, right? Children look up to their parents because that's what they know as their. Let's face it, as parents, we are gods in our children's eyes. Right? As Christian parents, we're constantly cultivating their relationship with the Lord and helping them to see the difference. But in the same way that a child looks up to their father and more or less worships them, if we understand that God is our father and God is the creator, then it necessitates that.
Then we should represent, that's again being in the image of God, that we are to represent God in those ways that we can.
But it necessitates that relationship and that affection,
mm-hmm.
a deep appreciation for the one who gave you life.
This is a great quote from the text. It says, "Even a brief reflection on the complexity, diversity, and beauty in creation." Get those adjectives there. Complexity, diversity, and beauty in creation should cause us to praise God for his power, wisdom, and understanding. When we just look at the complexity and the beauty and the diversity of just what we can see, that just screams his power, wisdom, and understanding. And that should cause us to praise him. This is something that I will say I don't fully understand. The Trinity is a mystery, but it's still truth. Okay, but the Bible's very clear that He didn't need any more glory from creation. All the glory God needs forever is within the Trinity, according to the text. And so the Bible is clear. God created all things, and by His will they exist and were created. That's Revelation 4:11. Creation is totally free, is a totally free act of God. He created the universe to show His greatness, to demonstrate His excellence, and to delight in His work. There's the other part. He delighted. That's part of, I think, what you're saying. He delighted in what had taken place. Therefore, as we take spontaneous delight in God's creative activities, our creative activities, and the creative activities of others, we are giving glory to God by imitating the delight He takes in His creation. And if you need to see anything, I don't think there's any picture more powerful than the first handing of a baby to the mother. And she just takes it and puts it to her chest. The delight that you just see on her face. That is the delight that she has in what role she played in seeing that baby come to life that was, first of all, knit in the womb. But her delight, you can just understand more and more how God delighted in what he did. So what is the ultimate purpose of creation? What's the ultimate purpose?
Glorify God.
To give glory. To give glory to God. That's exactly right. The heavens and earth declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. And then Revelation. This is what we get to sing forever. Worthy are You, Lord. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Revelation 4:11. So even in heaven, we will never stop glorifying God for one of the reasons, our salvation, but also His creation will be glorified. I think I'm going to have to probably stop here because of time. The thing we have to also remember that's talked about is that creation is good. God created everything and He said it's very good. Now, the problem comes is when sinful nature of man uses what is good for bad. And so we look at things and say, how can something be good, yet look at the way it's being used by evil people in a bad way? And we just have to remember that we can corrupt things, but God made them good. And He proclaimed everything He made good. So no matter what was created, we should give thanks to God and receive it with thanksgiving for what He's done. I believe in your handout you were also given an appendix on the theories of creation. I think we talked about that and said we just have to remember that any theory of creation that doesn't have God as the source and the one who made creation, it should be rejected as not biblical. And that He remains involved and that man has a unique place in creation. I don't want to get too in the weeds here, but there are many people who would say, there's no way God could have created everything in this, in the amount of time, if you believe in a new earth theory. There are others that would believe in an older earth, but the thing we have to remember is creation time is a factor of creation power and creation knowledge. Now, you want a practical understanding of that? Look at the Model T. The first Model T took, a year or more to make? Mm-hmm. Because they didn't always have the right equipment and they had not done it before. And the more they got better equipment to make cars and then they got the knowledge, now they produce a car, every 20 minutes or every 10 minutes or something like that. Well, what does it take for a God with infinite power and infinite knowledge to do anything. It's instantaneous. He spoke.
Well, the other thing I think people don't remember is in the Bible tells us that one day is like 1,000 years.
Right.
To God. I mean, it just, that doesn't mean it took him 1,000 years to do one day's work. It just means that we don't really have the knowledge to understand
right
what God is all about. I mean,
and I think when it comes to engaging with all these theories, mm-hmm. like we probably have one that we align with. There are different theories that are still within orthodoxy, right? And so as we engage with others that may have a different point of view, you know, there are some, like Liz was saying, there are some that are, you know, important, right? Like God is creator. He created everything. You know, he didn't need anything.
Right.
He created man in his own image. I mean, those are things that we can't, you know, give up.
Mm-hmm.
But then whenever we read Genesis 1, though it's a fully truth account and it's inerrant, it's also not a scientific document in the sense that it wasn't written with specifics of how it was done. And so as we engage with other theories, let us always keep in mind that there is, you know, a range of theories that are still within the bounds of orthodoxy. And so there are brothers and sisters that we will be worshiping with in heaven that we may not agree with,
right.
you know, exactly how long it took or how it was done. But, you know, I think as long as we do believe the non-negotiables of creation, you know, we got to keep a gracious heart with all those.
The primary purpose of Genesis 1 is really what we've talked about.
Yeah.
Nothing existed before God. God created everything, and he is the creator of all. And he spoke it all into being. The time, they talk about having segments of creation, but it's not necessarily specifically a 24-hour day, although it could be. And then man was created totally differently with a unique purpose than all the rest of creation. So that's the main thing we have to pick out of Genesis. That's what we read in the rest of the scriptures that we read earlier, Isaiah, Psalm, and that God is great and greatly to be praised for his creation.
So, Chris, you said we clearly have a theory that we align with. And what theory is this?
Oh, no, I mean, I say we, each individual has a theory. Like, you know, some of us may be like young earth creationists, right? Like, we believe in a six-day account. Some of us may be an old earth creation, right? We think like, you know, one day equals 1,000 years. And so, like, God's not being specific. There's the gap theory, you know, from verses 1 and 2. And so there's a lot of different, and so I don't know which one you subscribe to. As a church, we subscribe to, like, the non-negotiables, but we don't have, I mean, in our documents, we don't have one of these theories that you have to believe in order to be a member of Metro.
Yeah, and I think the reason why I asked you to repeat the four key elements, right? I think that's really helpful if you're evaluating any of the theories, because there's good arguments for each of these theories. They're very well baked. People have, you know, lived and died to push these out there. And they can be very divisive elements even within the body of Christ. And you get into things like theistic evolution. I would propose to you that maybe another element that could go that needs to be a part of that is that nothing died prior to the fall, right? Because if we believe in an old earth or a young earth, it doesn't matter. As long as everything that was ever created was still alive when Adam sinned. Because we know that death is a result of the fall. Right? And so that fifth element that I would put in there is it cannot contradict the Word of God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? So it's fine. As long as you don't contradict God's word, then it's worthy of debate or looking into.
Right.
But it falls apart to the point that it contradicts God's belief.
And we just, again, there was so much debate around the theories of previous scientists that they felt were in the Bible, but they really weren't. You know, and so we have to then look at the things that are absolutely clear in Scripture. And
right. And like Chris said,
right.
It's not the Genesis account is not a it's not the purpose of it isn't
it's not a science book
to tell us exactly how it happened, or what he did to create it. But it's also not an allegory.
Right.
Right. We don't buy into the fact that it's allegorical.
Right.
So, did he use some form of evolution to bring, a pachyderm to an elephant or whatever? Who knows, right? But nothing can die before the fall because that contradicts Scripture. Right.
Everything after its kind. So.
T-Rex coexisted with Adam.
Right. So, let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom, but the main thing that we do understand is that you are the awesome God creator of everything that is seen and not seen, and you are worthy of all praise, all glory, and all honor. And we see that every minute in creation. So God, help us, even as we now go into the worship service, to acknowledge and to proclaim you and glorify you as the Lord God of all. And thank you for the fact that you not only know all 10 quadrillion stars in this one picture by name, you know every one of us by name. Thank you for your salvation through your Son, Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So.